I tell you, my heart rejoices. I don't care about the ritual of man. I'll cast out all the ritual, all the things that men think are so important about the church. Saints, we don't need flashing lights. We don't need games in this church. We don't need gimmicks in this church. All the things that they're saying we need. Well, we need the money. We need this. We need the big building. We don't need anything, saints. All we need is Jesus Christ. Amen. If we can, from the beginning of this church, begin to realize that all we need is a gathering unto Jesus Christ. What is the church? The word church, ecclesia. It literally means, it's made up of two words. It means to be called out. But that calling out isn't a gathering of us unto each other. It's a gathering unto Christ. We have been gathered out of the world. We've been gathered together. But it's not unto each other. It is unto the person of Christ. That we can but learn in this church to live from Him and to allow His life to come through us. We will have a church that functions. Christ is going to function in this body and through this body. Please turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 4. We're dealing with this series, the healthy function of the church. Just let Christ be Christ. Just love Him, saints. Hear me. Just love Him. Just gather unto Him. And I can assure you this body will function correctly. You fall in love with Him. You have your heart stirred afresh around the Lord's table. Allow the Word of God to deal with you, convict you, stir you, challenge you, change you. I assure you, Christ will be alive in this church. We are going to be a living church, a lively church. Amen. And I long for that, a healthy church. If we're a dead church, we're not healthy. Amen. If we're a ritualistic church, we're not alive. Amen. If we're a church being conformed with the latest gimmick and to the world, we're a dead church. Amen. Out there in today's contemporary church, they think that's a living church. No, it's dead. Yeah. It died a whole long ago. It stinks. Stinks to high heaven. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to preach to you this afternoon on a healthy church. A healthy church. Ephesians chapter 4. We've read these scriptures so many times over these weeks. I would like to read them 100 more times just so it burns in us and that reality of it comes and a divine revelation of these things come to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Notice where the winds of doctrine come from. They don't just blow from no cause. He actually gives where the winds of doctrine are coming from. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your life. We serve a living Christ. We are living stones. We are a living body this morning. We're not a corpse, nor God, we're not a harlot. We're a bride being made ready for the Son of God. We're a living church. My God, we're not dead stones. We're living stones. We're a growing building. We're not just a static building, but we're a building in progress, growing together, maturing, increasing. And by Your grace, we're going to add many stones unto this building. In Jesus' name, just bless us and speak to us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank God for His word. A healthy church. A healthy church. It says, as we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we are called. And that is often the overemphasis of this hour, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. As we said, we have seen a great tragedy in the church of this hour. The church of this hour isn't healthy because of her association. She is united with everything that's carnal, everything that's a reprobate, everything that's an absolute contradiction of the Bible. What we're seeing in this hour is the emergence of a one world church. We're seeing the fulfillment of Revelation 17. You know, we live in a generation, everybody wants to speak about Bible prophecy. They want to speak about world events, the Antichrist, all manners of things happening, but nobody wants to speak about the fulfillment of Revelation 17. The Bible does prophesy that in the last days, before Christ comes back, there is going to be a harlot church that mothers all the other churches to become little harlots. All of the churches that come out of revival, this great harlot is going to make harlots of them. I want to tell you, through the ecumenical movement, through all the unification, the so-called preaching of unity in this hour, that doesn't talk about truth in the Bible, and doesn't talk about obedience and the character of God, that unity is going to bring about a one world church, and the Church of Rome will be at the head of it. Be in no doubts this morning. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled, and our Christ is in control, and he is going to have a bride in the earth, and we are caught up in that. Since we're not merging or unifying with the harlot church, I tell you, we're unified to a living Christ at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming soon again for us. And that's where our union is. And that's where our unity in this room comes out of, because we are joined to Jesus Christ. It does indeed say in Ephesians 4:3 that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. But it also says in chapter 4 and verse 13 that we have just read, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not only the unity of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, but also the unity of the faith. Now I want you to note this as we come to deal with a healthy church here this morning. If the church only recognized this little term, it would realize that we're not just unifying and believing. This term, the faith, is a very particular term used many times in the New Testament. It's not talking about your faith that got you justified. It's not talking about believing on Jesus Christ. It's not talking about that faith. It's called the faith. And what it actually means by that is the body of teaching that we find in the Scripture. That's what the faith means. And what he's saying here is, until we come into the unity of the faith, we're meant to unify around the faith, saints of God. We're not just unifying together. Let's just gather around Christ. I want to tell you, the Bible teaches who this Christ is, what true unity is, what our fellowship is, and who we're to unify with. That's what the Bible teaches. But this little statement, it says here that we are to have a great unity of the faith. And the faith is what the Bible teaches. It is the faith. It's what the Bible teaches about the faith, or the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But it not only says to unify on it. And you know, many people want to stay there. They say, just let's unify. Let's just all be one here. Let's unify around the faith. What we believe, let's just be in unity. I don't want to argue. I don't want to debate. Let's just agree to differ. I'm going to tell you, all of that has caused great tragedy in the church of our generation. You see, Paul, writing in Ephesians 4, he talks about the unity of the faith. But Jude, speaking in verse 3, he says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. The same Holy Spirit who calls us to the unity of the faith also calls us to contend for the faith. There's no disagreement there. There is no contradiction between unifying and contending. It is the same faith. This is what Jude says. He says that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That word earnestly contend, it means to fight for, to agonize over, to labor on behalf of, to strive or endeavor, to strive against every enemy or anything that endangers it. What is Jude saying? He says anything that endangers the faith, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you are to fight it. I don't care whether it's a person, a preacher, an organization, or some teaching that comes through. You're to fight against it. You're to agonize against it. Saints, there is agony in this life. I don't know where you've realized it yet, but there is an agony. And that word agony or fight or earnestly contend, it was actually used in olden days about those wrestlers in the Olympic Games who went into the gymnasium. And that's where we get our word gymnasium from, is from this word earnestly contend. And they went in there and they would contend one with the other. They're going to wrestle one with the other. That's what he's saying. He says, you saints, not only are you to be unified in the faith, not only unified in what the Bible teaches, because this is what we are to be, saints. You don't have unity if it's not based on the faith of God. We are unified in the truth, by the truth, through the truth of God. It's the faith that unifies us. Saints, in Ephesians 4, as Paul writes, he's talking about a great vision. He isn't saying it's already happened. He isn't saying that the work of unifying on the faith hasn't already been fully completed. But he says, this is the goal of all the ministry and our gathered together, that we might grow into this unity until we come to the unity of the faith. But the very same God and the Holy Spirit who inspired these words, who calls us to unify around the faith, also calls us to fight for the faith. And saints, many want to unify around truth, but very few want to fight for the truth. Do you fight the enemies of the truth? Can I ask you this morning, are you a soldier of Jesus Christ in this church, in this city, in this generation? Are you as an individual, are you going to agonize? Are you going to fight? Are you willing that it's going to mean a fight this Christian life, to fight against the enemies of the cross, to fight against the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ? I tell you, the church of Jesus Christ in this generation is filled with many enemies, many men who love the world, many men who love their own praise, many men who hate the blood of Jesus Christ, many men who hate holiness, many men who despise holy conviction. This is what we need to contend for. This is us contending for our own opinion or a particular doctrine. It is the faith. Now notice what Jude says. He says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That word, once delivered, it means just once. It's not repeated in every generation. It means once, only once. Once never to be repeated. He says, this, the faith, was delivered. That means it was transmitted or entrusted to who? The saints. It was given to the saints. The faith, the body of biblical teaching, of the revelation of Christ, of what the church is to be, of what our whole Christian life is to be. It was once for all, forever, delivered to the saints. Do you remember in Hebrews, it says Jesus Christ died once for all for sinners. It means it's never going to happen again. Rome got it wrong. They sacrificed him every Sunday on the altar. That's blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. Their mass isn't the same as our communion. They say, right now, right before us, I as a priest have a power to cause Christ to be crucified afresh. Well, do you know what Hebrews 6 calls that? It calls it apostasy. That's a falling away from the faith. You can't keep crucifying. Do you know that's the mark of apostasy that Paul talks about in Hebrews 6? He says that if you keep crucifying Christ, you're falling away from the faith. That's what it proves. That's what it reveals. But saints, notice this, that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. It was transmitted or entrusted to the church. It was given once for all. And we see that with the apostles in the early church. Christ gave us the body of faith or the body of teaching, or the faith. That's what he gave to the church. And it's never going to change, saints. It's not going to grow bigger. It's not going to change its form and shape. Nobody can add to it. Nobody can take it away. It was given to the church never to be changed from generation unto generation. This Bible says there's a curse upon any man who takes from the word of God or adds to the word of God. Now, some men may not pull pages out, but they do it in their ministries, in their lifestyle, in their whole conduct. They despise the written word of God. Oh, they're tearing it out emotionally, mentally. They're doing it by their lifestyle. They're saying, I don't believe that. Yeah, I can tell. Look at your life. It's a mess. You look more like the world than the world does. Since we are seeing the tearing up of biblical authority in the church, and that's why the church is sick, let us again come back to the faith. I don't need to add to it. I don't need to reinvent it. I don't need to create it. I don't need to discover it afresh. It was once for all given. What Jude says, what Paul says in Ephesians 4, we're to unify around it. We're to grow into conformity to it. It is a growing process. We're not all there yet at this point, but we do desire all of our ministries to unify on the faith. But Jude also says, fight for the faith. It's going to mean fight. We're going to have to fight for this gospel in this city. We're not adding to it. We're not taking away. But if you just stand and preach this gospel, you're going to have the fight of the life of your life on your hands. Do you realize hell comes knocking upon the door of that church? It says, we are willing to fight for the faith. He knows that if he can move men away from that solid ground of the faith, then he can make them into anything. Just have no definition of love. Let man define what love is. And it becomes an emotional, sentimental, gooey thing of no good and to no good to anybody. That's what they make love. Or unity. Unity is just, let us all agree. You've got a little umbrella. I've got a little umbrella. Let's all gather under a big umbrella. I've heard ecumenical leaders say that. Just stick up a big umbrella. We'll all get under it and we'll all be unified. It doesn't matter that they pray to Mary. It doesn't matter that they believe in getting drunk. It doesn't matter that they believe they bring the world's music into the church. We just all unify. You see, if man defines these words, it's tragic. But we're given the faith, the written scriptures that reveal what unity is, what love is, what a Christian life is, what a preacher is, what a husband is, what a wife is, what a son is, what a daughter is. We are given all of this. What young men in the church are to be, what older men are to be, what the older ladies in the church to be. And woe unto that man or that woman who tries to change that. Saints, we ought to be scared to touch the faith. We're meant to fight for it, not change it. We're looking to unify around it, not to have it accommodate our lifestyle. There is a terrible warfare in this generation. But notice what Jude says in the very next verse. After saying, calling the saints. Remember, Jude wanted to write about the common salvation. He says, you know, when I picked up my pen, my scribe, and began to write, I wanted to write to you about faith, about the common faith. About our salvation in Christ. But he says, such a burden was on me. I was compelled to write to you about fighting for the faith. But the next verse, listen to what he says. For there certain men crept in unawares. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Which means unbridled lust, or to have no restraint, and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Jude's saying. He says they've come in and they're turning the grace of God, of our God, into lasciviousness. They're talking about grace. Saints, this happened in the first century, before the close of the first century. Jude is saying there's men coming into the church. Oh, they talk about grace. But they're changing that word grace into lasciviousness. It's a grace that allows you to live sinful. It's a grace that doesn't bring a boundary on your own life. It's a grace that says there's no restraint on you. Do what you please. God understands. The grace of God is there for you.
Notice what Jude says. He says, these men, certain men, crept in unawares. It means to come in sideways. It means to come in and to settle down in the seat next to you, alongside you. That's what the word literally means. Jude is being very specific here. He's thinking of particular situations happening in his generation. Men have come right into the church. They're sitting in our pews. They're sitting right before, beside us. They've come in stealthily. Do you know the stealth bomber that they've had in recent years? I'm sure they have something better by now with their technology. What was a stealth bomber? It could make itself invisible. Isn't that right? It could fly over Russia. It could go over China. It could literally make itself invisible to all detection. Well, I want to tell you, the Bible talks about such a thing. It talks about certain ungodly men, and they're going to redefine grace, and they'll redefine the Bible, and they'll redefine the revelation of Christ. They'll redefine salvation. They'll redefine everything. They're corrupt, ungodly men, and they've come on in unnoticed. Saints, that's why, don't you be discouraged when you see the apostasy. Don't you worry when you see men falling away from the faith. You know why? They're tares, they're not wheat. It's not wheat falling away. You remember the farmer, Jesus talks about him. It says he fell asleep, he come out, and he looked at the harvest. A great, his harvest come up, he'd worked on it, he planted the seed, he labored on the field, he goes away, he comes back, and at the time when it starts to sprout, and come to harvest time, he says, where did all these tares come from? He says, I planted wheat, but this field is, it's got a whole mixture of tares in there. How did this happen? You see, it come in unawares. And do you know what Christ says about that? It says, while he slept, an enemy come and done this. He sowed the wheat. He expected wheat back. But you know, there was an enemy, a devil, who came and sowed in tares in the midst of the field. The kingdom of God, the church. And do you know, in this generation, all across the church, look at that, saints, they're coming up everywhere, out of the floor. Literally, saints, everywhere. Every nation, every continent, every denomination, every area, they're coming up. All the tares are coming up. Do you know why they're coming up, saints? Because a generation of preacher in the pulpit stopped contending. The preachers fell asleep. The prophets fell asleep. The apostles fell asleep. The Christians, the mature Christians, they fell asleep. They stopped praying. Oh yes, they're doctrinally sound, they're born again, but they're on a joyride. They forgot this is a fight, a warfare, that we're going to have to agonize for this. And you know what? While that generation, I seen them, a white-haired generation, from I was growing up, I seen it. A true born-again, white-haired generation. They slept in the pulpits. They slept in leadership. They slept in their Christianity. And you look around suddenly and here comes a whole harvest of tares. Where did this tragedy come from? Because that generation slept. They're tares. Don't get discouraged. That isn't the wheat gone bad. That isn't the wheat looking bad. I tell you, saints, a wheat is a wheat and a tare is a tare. No confusion. You can't be half a tare and half a wheat. They haven't managed to mix that yet. Thank God they haven't. It's probably coming. But saints, we need to realize there is a contending for the faith. It says in Acts 13 and 8, it talks about many turning away from the faith. It's not a new thing. Acts 16, in the middle of the book of Acts, in the midst of the first great revival, and he talks about those who are turning away from not just faith, but the faith. The body of teaching. We read in chapter 14, 22, concerning Paul and those traveling with him, that all the churches they went to, exhorting them to continue in the faith. He wasn't saying just to have faith, but to continue walking in the truth that you're being taught. In chapter 16 and 5, it says the churches established, the churches were established in the faith. They knew the faith, but they're becoming established. in the teaching of God's word. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand, listen this, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. That's where you're to stand, saints. We're dealing on these Wednesday nights with standing. Where does Paul write here that we're to stand? Stand fast in the faith. That's where you're to make your stand. Don't move from it. Don't be moved away from the teaching of the word of God. Saints, do not be. Quit you like men. Be strong. You know what he's saying? Act the man. Don't be acting the maggot. Act the man. Be a man. Stop being foolish. Stop dithering around. Stand up. If you're a man, be a man. We need real men in this generation. We need real women of God in this generation. God help us, something has to come out of this church. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Since you are men, examine yourself. You're meant to search your own heart. Christianity isn't so feeble, it'll fall off a cliff if you scrutinize it. That is not our Christianity. Here Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's important that you know you're in the faith. Not only that you have faith, but that you're in the real, genuine McCoy. That you're planted in the truth of God. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is in the faith. If you're to examine them, or if they examine themselves, they would find, oh yes, they talk about being born again. They may even speak in tongues. They may prophesy or cast out demons, but they are not in the faith. Their life doesn't line up with the word of God. Their doctrine doesn't line up with them. Their order, their heart, their spirit, the fruit of their life, it doesn't line up. Paul says in Colossians 2:7, that we are to be rooted and built up in him, that is Christ. And listen, established in the faith as ye have been taught. What is the faith? It's what you've been taught. That's what the faith is. 1 Peter 5:9. Whom resist, talking about our battle with Satan and resisting him. How do you resist the devil? Do you know what it says? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. In other words, it's according to the word of God. That's not just a feeling. That's not just trying to have faith. It's in the faith that you resist the devil. You know why? If you make your stand on the word of God, the devil can't stand against you. If you stand on your thoughts or your feelings, he can batter you silly. He'll batter you blue and purple, saints of God. You can still be a Christian but battered by the devil. Isn't that right? Haven't we all known it at some point in time? Yeah. Oh, he doesn't knock us out. We're still here. But sometimes we're almost crawling. Yeah. He banners us around. Do you know why? Because we don't resist him steadfastly in the faith. I know what the Bible says. He's resisting. He's coming against me. He's lying. Well, I'm making my stand on the accepted body of teaching of the Bible. No wonder then that Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1, he prophesies and he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, speaking about the last days, some shall depart from the faith. Notice, it's a departure from the faith. What is the faith? It's the body of biblical teaching. What are they departing from? Truth, the written scriptures, the teaching of God's word. This is what the Spirit says. Notice how the Spirit makes it very plain. You are going to see a day and a time when there's going to be many. In every generation there's some. But a day's coming when there'll be many depart from the faith. And notice why or how or to what they depart. So they depart from the body of biblical teaching. The faith. What do they depart to? Do they depart to atheism? Listen. It says, some shall depart from the faith. Once they seem to be standing in the faith. Once they seem to believe the faith. Some of them even preach the faith. But not any longer. It says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice this, here are men, preachers, believers, who once professed to believe what the Bible taught. They once said, we're Bible-believing Christians. We believe Jesus Christ atoned for our sin. We believe in justification by faith. We believe every word of this Bible. And even what's written on the cover as well. Every word of it, we believe it. But here they are, through the influence of seducing spirits. They're moved away from the faith. What is a seducing spirit? It's a demon from hell that wants to move you away from the faith, from the written word of God. Do you know that's what the devil's doing? Do you know that's his attack on the church? To move us away from being Bible-based. If you ever hear a preacher that mocks being Bible-based, you better stay clear of him. I can assure you. Do you know what? It's become very popular to mock Bible-believing Christians, even within the evangelical movement. It said, we don't believe in being Bible-based. Do you know what they call us in this generation? All the new spiritual movements. They say that we are into Bibleolatry. We worship the Bible. We've made an idol of the Bible. Do you know where that first started with? It began in the Catholic Church. They started accusing the Protestants who come out of them of worshiping the Bible. In the 19th century, they done it with, it was all those German higher critic Protestants. They said that they were Christians like everybody else, but they tore the Bible apart. They said it wasn't inspired. They said Daniel wasn't in a den's land. They said that Jonah wasn't swallowed by a big fish. They said miracles didn't happen. They tore our Bibles apart and they mocked the real Christian of worshiping the Bible. Do you know why? Because there was a church that contended for the faith. It says, we're not moving. We're not beguiled by your foolishness. You've been seduced by demons. You're on your way to hell. You've fallen away from the true faith. Yeah. It's a doctrine of devils. There are men who swap biblical faith for the doctrine of devils. They swap the inspired word of God from the Holy Spirit and they receive other teachings that come from the pit of hell, out of the mind of the devil himself. Look at it. Men who still say they're Christians have done this. They've lost confidence in the Bible. They've lost confidence in creation. They've lost confidence that God created the world in 6 days. They laugh at these things. They mock it from pulpits. It's the departure. Paul also says in 1 Timothy 5 and 8, he talks of those who have denied the faith. In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, he speaks about which, while some coveted after money or filthy lucre, they have erred from the faith, in pursuing after their lust for money, to be rich, they've departed from the true biblical faith. Do you know why? The two don't go together. If you're after money, if you're a covetous man, looking this world's goods, you will have to depart from the Bible. That's why the prosperity movement has gone so far away from the Bible. They coveted after money. They desired mammon. But my Bible says you're either going to serve the real God or mammon. You can't serve both together. You're going to have to make your choice. To covet after the things of this world is an utter contradiction of the biblical faith. And what Paul writes here is that in this they have erred from the faith. They've got caught up in this, but they call themselves Christians. Yet they have erred from the faith. I'm talking about a healthy church this morning. This is a healthy church. A fighting church, a contending church, a nonconformist church, a militant church, a radical church, a fundamentalist church. Do you know we're fundamentalists?
Yeah.
That's not a North American contemporary Christian who's a bit outdated, conservative in his views. It's the real born-again Christian. Yeah. Is a fundamentalist. Yeah. He is saints of God. Listen to what Paul writes just before his death, his last message to us. 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. What a joy to know you've reached the end.
Yes.
And what's left? I'm going home, saints. God bless you. Keep fighting. I'm going home. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my cause. Listen to the next statement. I have kept the faith. What a line to finish on. Do you know what? All my days journey, I kept the faith, the body of doctrine. Paul was still a biblical Christian at the end. What did he say? What saith the scripture? Said it all through his ministry. When he's going to prove the death of Christ, the burial, resurrection. He said, what saith the scripture? Let's turn to the Old Testament. All through, he would say, what saith the Bible? What does the Bible say? Not your opinion, not my ideas, not just a revelation. Let's go to the written scripture. Paul never departed from the faith. He tells young Timothy, preach the word. Not only preach Christ, preach the word, the written word, the inspired word, the authoritative word. Don't give men your opinions, your ideas and thoughts. Preach the Bible. All preaching is to be Bible preaching. Not entertainment, not joking, not themes, not strategies, not a new gimmick. We want to preach the word that contains the faith. Paul could say, I have kept the faith. This is real Christian victory. Will you do it, saints? On that day, when you stand on the edge of eternity, will you look back and say, I did fight? Oh yes, saints, I know there's defeats along the way. I know we lose a few battles, but the warfare we must win. How do you win the warfare? You keep on fighting. How do you win the warfare? You finish your course, get up and keep running. Oh yeah, I see you fell there. You stubbed yourself. You cut your knee. You grazed yourself. Your leg is hurting. Get up and run on, saints of God. That is real victory. But will we look back and say, I have kept the faith? Not many Christians, preachers say that now. Down over my 30 years of ministry, I have kept the faith, the body of doctrine entrusted to the early church. I have kept it. I fought for it. Will we be able to say that? It says in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words. We're talking about an urgent gospel. We're talking about a preacher, Paul, this great apostle. There's nothing flippant here. Well, sure, it's a picnic. It's a walk in the garden. Oh no, it's a battlefield. We're in a war, saints. There's casualties out there. There's people who said, I've died for Christ. Now they're drinking the world's beer today. Yeah. They're away down to the pub today. They prayed like you in this meeting. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, don't you be distressed. A real convert won't be out there, saints of God. He will not be out there. Notice what Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words. That term, sound, it's literally the Greek word, hygienio. It's the word where we get our hygiene or hygienic from. It means to be healthy. We're looking for a healthy church. Do you want me to show you a healthy church? A real healthy church holds fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Paul says all the preaching, all the teaching, if you're to be healthy, a healthy church, you're holding fast these things. You'll fight the demons of hell. You'll fight the thoughts in your mind, the lusts of the flesh. You're fighting. We are a fighting people, aren't we? I'm a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do you know when I left the army at 21 years old, I didn't leave fighting. I didn't put my gun away, put the physical gun away. I tell you, saints, I've got an armor I haven't taken off to this day. Do you know when I was out in the Gulf War, do you know how I slept at night, all through the Gulf War? Do you know how I slept? Never took my boots off at night. Never took the uniform off. During the land war, when our enemy was on the scene, we never took things off. Do you know how I slept? I slept with my rifle between my legs, gripped around my chest. Every true soldier on the battlefield, when the enemy's around, you'll get kicked silly by your staff sergeant. If you get caught with your rifle outside your sleeping bag, you better be gripping it. Saints, we the Church of Christ, we're not home yet. We're going to have a great welcome, you know. Yes. There's going to be a great, I tell you, 10 millions of billions of angels probably will turn out on that day. Can you imagine You're fighting, you're weary, you're tired. You're fighting for the faith, you're praying. You want to walk holy. Men are mocking you. People desert you. You lose through this walk. But your eyes are in Christ. You said, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to the left. I'm not going to the right. I'm just going to stand. I don't know everything. I'm distressed. I don't think I'm doing well. But I will not compromise this book. And can you imagine on that day when you breathe your last breath and you enter into eternal glory, the millions of angels singing praise unto Christ. You look and behold the Lamb of God. You see the saints from all through the ages, Old Testament, New Testament, church history, they're all there praising, worshiping, magnifying. There's Paul with his scars. There's Peter with his scars. There's the men of God, the women of God who travailed with God. Saints, it's real.
Amen.
It's real. Hallelujah. For those who keep the faith, that is what's waiting for you. That is saints of God. It says in Titus 1:13, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. This is Paul instructing Titus. The people in that church who are being moved away. It says, it doesn't say, just love them and say nothing. Just pray for them, but don't offend them. Don't be rough, don't be harsh. Only use nice words. Talk about the blessings. No. He's talking to Titus, an apostle, a man of God, a preacher. And he says to Titus, rebuke them sharply. You know why? Because I'll spread all through the church. See, those coming in who've gone the way of the world, you better rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. Sometimes it takes a rebuke, a sharp rebuke from a man of God to quicken us and to be sound or healthy in the faith. Are we a healthy church? There will be rebukes sometimes. There will be. And since you know, I love the sheep of God. I love the church of God. I do, saints. I would die for the genuine sheep. But there is a warfare. We are to be sound in the faith. Real ministry says, I want every member of this church to be sound in the faith. Saints of God, I want you standing in the faith, contending in the faith, unifying in the faith. This isn't like wishy-washy, all the churches joining together. This is fighting for biblical Christianity. It is in a terrible warfare. Are you ashamed of real Christianity? Are you willing to fight in our greatest hour? This is the greatest hour to contend for the faith. Just like Jude's hour. Our calling is here, saints. We're going to contend for the faith. We're going to agonize for it. We're going to fight against it. Anyone who departs from this, we will earnestly contend with them. Any preacher who does not preach a biblical message, we'll fight them.
Amen.
Oh, not with fists. Not with fists. I tell you, we'll just stand. How do you fight? Just stand.
Yeah.
Preach it. Believe it. Pray it. Don't alter from it. What did it say about the early church? Acts chapter 2. Chapter 41. And it says, and they that gladly received the word, his word, were baptized. Notice, it's all those who are truly born again receive the word, don't they?
Yeah.
We preach the word. We believe the word. It is the written scriptures. A man who rejects the written scriptures is not a Christian. He has no foundation. There's no testimony that God has done a work in his life. But it says on the day of Pentecost, all of them received the word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine that in one day? We go from being a church of 120 to 3,120. Try accommodating that. Saints, we're talking about God really moving a church. That church was only 120 people. No bigger, no more. Only 120. And they had an upper room big enough for 120 people. It's not going to hold 3,000. Mm-hmm. No room up there. But notice what these new converts come into. They come into the same thing as the old converts. Well, Peter there, he saved about 3 years. He's an old timer. And John, young John there, he's a young boy, almost. Hadn't even started shaving yet. But he's been around us a long time. He saved about 3 years as well. I tell you, we're the young Christians coming in on this. But what did that church look like? What did that healthy church look like? Listen to the next verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Before talking about prayers, or the breaking of bread, or our fellowship together, it says those 3,120, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine, teaching, the body of faith, it comes before fellowship, or unity. You know, a lot of churches, their main emphasis is unity. Our fellowship, or that we all are together. We all have nice times and we just have lovely feelings and worship in the Lord. That is their focus. I tell you, that is not true fellowship if it is not preceded by being earnest over doctrine, over the apostles' doctrine. It is a false unity or fellowship. It also talks about the breaking of the bread. If doctrine isn't in place, that means nothing. And in prayers, you'd think prayers are more important than doctrine? No. Is worship more important than doctrine? No. Is evangelism more important than doctrine? No. We're talking about a healthy church. A healthy church, the first thing it continues steadfastly in is the apostles' doctrine. This word continues steadfastly. It literally means to be earnest towards, to persevere in, to be constantly diligent, to adhere closely to. Saints, listen to what I'm saying. This early church, over 3,000 new converts, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had adhered closely to it. When the apostles preached about how your life is to be, they adhered closely to it. To continue steadfastly, you're going to have to give effort to what is preached. You're going to have to give earnest care. That early church took great care over what they heard in the preaching. Too many of our churches in this generation, they enjoy the word. I've seen it, saints. I've watched it over even the past 10 years. People who 10 years ago had godly convictions, I have watched them in 10 years that they have sit and enjoy the word. Yeah. Amen. They don't believe anything, nothing I'm preaching. But they go, their eyes are big, they even tremble, but they don't believe anything. Saints, that isn't what the early church done. Their first priority was to give themselves, to earnestly make sure they're walking in the apostles' doctrine. Any teacher who comes that says doctrine doesn't matter, doctrine is a lesser thing than unity, he's a heretic. A man who says unity is more important than doctrine, he's a heretic. He's not a biblical Christian. A man who says our fellowship is more important, our evangelism of lost souls, we want to tell them about Jesus. Yes, but if you worship Mary and I worship Christ, how are we going to evangelize a soul? If you don't believe in repentance, you just believe a man says a little prayer. Jesus, come into my heart tonight. Come in to stay. There, I'm on my way to heaven. Don't need to change. Don't need to repent. Don't need to adjust my life. I'm on my way to heaven. Now, how am I going to unify with other preachers like that? Or other churches or other Christians? They don't even have a message of repentance. What is the body of doctrine? It is repentance is in there. Repentance is only one part of it, but it is a vital part of it. Take repentance out of the message. You've got a harlot church, a sick church, an unhealthy church, a church filled with the world. That's what we're dealing with. We are to adhere closely to doctrine, to biblical teaching, to the written scriptures, as the early church done. Just imagine 3,000 new converts. I'm only baptized in water, but I'm a contender for the faith. I'm going to earnestly do my utmost to walk in the doctrine. Do you know, the word doctrine's as dirty word as you can get in today's church.
Yeah.
It really is. Doctrine, what do you mean? You meet someone to say you're a Christian, what do you believe? Well, what do you mean? I'm Christian, I believe in Jesus. Yes, but what do you believe? They get very nervous. I want to tell you, if I meet someone to say, so what do you believe doctrinally? I'll tell them. I'll say, I believe all this book. I believe in the born again experience that radically changes you. I believe in a mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the sanctifying work of the Word of God. In that early church, the apostles, the preachers, the leaders, all of those early believers, they're preaching, they're teaching, they're praying, their decision making was governed by the written scriptures. Governed by it. Their first question is, what does the scripture say? We've got a decision to make, but what does the Bible say? A Christian who does not stop and ask God's will from the scripture, or to seek God's will from the scripture, when they're making a decision, will make a decision without the wisdom of God, the will of God, the help of God, the blessing of God. They'll do it without it. But that early church, all of its preaching was Bible-based. All of its teaching, all of its praying. They quoted the scripture. Let me finish. Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we see three beautiful pictures I want to leave you with. First of all, the church is a body united in the Word. Let me say that again. The church is a body united in the Word till we all come into the unity of the faith. What is that unity? It's in the faith. It's in a biblical faith. It's in what the Bible teaches. Do you remember in John 17:21 that they all may be one as thou, Father, art to me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Beautiful unity. But who are these? Who is Christ praying for sin? Lord, Father, I'm praying that they be one, even as we are. Well, who are they? Notice what it says in John 17. In verse 6 it says, they have kept thy word. What was the word? Was that just a gospel they heard? Was it a general belief that Jesus died on the cross? It says they kept the word, the written scriptures. In verse 14 it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's how Christ was praying to be unified. You cannot unify those who don't receive the word of God, who are not being sanctified or cleansed by the word of God. That's what we see. The church is a unified, the church is a body united in the Word. We need to be united in the Word. We're not united because we're in the same church. We're united in the Word of God. We can believe the same thing. We're not talking about finer points of doctrine or some point of disagreement. We're talking about the fundamental teaching of the Bible. Secondly, the church is a bride sanctified by the Word. We read that in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the latest gimmick. By the word. In Ephesians 5 we see that the church is a bride, and she's being sanctified by the word of God. You won't get the church becoming holy, becoming sanctified, unless she's being washed by the word. We as the bride of Christ must be washed by the word of God. If you show me a church that isn't being washed, sanctified, changed, conformed by the word of God, or the preaching isn't a big emphasis, well, we just worship. We have a 15-minute dialogue. We have a lecture. Well, the Spirit of God moved us not to preach this morning. I've heard it all, saints, and a whole lot more. I've heard it all. Do you know that the real bride of Christ is a word bride? That's how you discern her from harlots. in our world, harlots and a faithful bride are two radically different things. Yet the church of our day can't tell the difference between a bride, a church that's faithful to the Word of God, and churches that are not faithful to the Word of God. That's what separates them. Show me a real church. They're a Bible faithful church. They're standing in the Word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Thirdly and finally, the church is a building founded on the Word of God. Listen again in Ephesians. These three pictures are all in Ephesians. The church is a building founded on the Word. We, the church, the body of Christ, are pictured as a building. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers. Thank God, eh?
Amen.
You're not a stranger anymore. You're not a foreigner.
Jesus.
You're no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Have you got your new passport? And of the household of God. And notice this. And are built upon. What is this church built upon? What is this household of God built on? Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's not saying that I'm built on Peter, or that I'm built on Paul, or that I'm built on John, or that I'm built on Barnabas. Not saying that. But what those men preached by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and writ as the faith doctrinally. It's the doctrine of the apostles that the real church is built upon. Yes, Christ is the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. But also that foundation is made up by the teaching of the apostles and prophets, in whom all the building fitly framed together. You can't be joined together in unity if you're not on this foundation. If you're not built on this foundation, and I am, there's going to be problems. We don't fit. We don't fit. But when we are built on this foundation, oh, I know you're not finished yet. I know you're not the finished product. But you are built. You've got your foundations down. Christ and the Word of God. Amen. This is what I'm building my house on. This is what we're building this church on. And as we're built on this good foundation, the only foundation of the church, we are fitly framed together. That means tightly joined together. And we grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. This is a growing building. Can you imagine that? If we had a growing building, 100 converts come in, suddenly the building grows. 1,000 are added overnight. And the building grows, the walls push out, the roof goes up, the doors widen. Suddenly all these seats appear. Saints, this is what happens spiritually. There is a spiritual growing building. It does grow. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Contend earnestly for the faith. Let's stand together. Oh, I feel like fighting this morning, this afternoon.
Yes.
I tell you, saints of God, we've got a good gospel. A gospel of blood redemption. A gospel of a bride of Christ being made holy in the world. Any preacher comes in, doesn't matter about unholiness, he's a heretic. He's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. He doesn't care about the bride. Yeah. This bride is a word bride. This church is built on a solid doctrinal foundation.
Yeah.
She's grown up into Christ as she's edified and united in the faith. Nothing unsure about this. Father, Oh, we praise you for such a foundation. My God, we're not making up what we believe. We're not picking and choosing out of this book. We simply want to be changed by the Spirit of God. My God, will you move in our hearts, our lives? Oh God, do such a work this morning. Revive us, stir us, oh God. Oh God, we're so hungry, oh God. Will you wash this church with your word? My God, we want a church that's built solid on the foundation of the apostles of prophets. My God, we're not building on gimmicks. We're not building on the teachings of men. We are on a solid foundation. My God, will you raise up such a church, a sanctified bride, a growing building in the name of Jesus, that you might be glorified. Lord God, make us a body that functions, that's united in the truth of God. Oh, wash us this morning. Oh, wash us this morning.